Good morning. It's a blessing always to be with you. Please open your Bibles this morning and turn with me. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to invite you to think through this text with me in verses 1 through 10. I was studying with a young man at the Penn State Mount Altos campus this past week, and this passage jumped off the page at me. It's been a long time since this particular passage has helped me in this kind of way. And I want us to think about this text this morning and three questions from the text that hopefully will be motivating to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. First question being, what were we? Second question being, what did God do? And the third question being, what now? It is helpful for us as we look into the scriptures to see ourselves in these pages. There's certainly always an original audience, an original intent. But I hope that as we read through these passages this morning, you can really see yourself, your past, your present, and your future in the words that we're going to read this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first three verses of this text call us to look back. And there's certainly a sense in which, in looking back, sometimes it can be discouraging for us to think about what we've done in our past, and there's a lot of guilt and negative feelings that arise when we think about what we've done. And to that, Paul would say, I'm pressing forward. I forget the things that lie behind and look forward to the things that lie ahead. But I want to tell you at the same time, there is great value in remembering where we came from, especially when you compare it to where God has brought us in Jesus Christ. We need to remember where we started. It's helpful for us when we're in other activities and things to do that. When you're looking at a particular group, when you come together at the very beginning and you don't know each other and you go through a growth process or you're working on a project, and to near the end of that project to think back, wow, do you remember what happened, that first time we got together and where we were, and we didn't know what we were doing and all these things, and see, look how much we've grown, look where we're at now. It's so helpful for us to be able to look back and say, wow, look how far God has brought us. And look where he wants us to be. He says, where did we start off? He has several descriptions beginning in verse 1. And you were dead. You weren't just weak, you weren't just wounded, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. And you think about that. There's no one here this morning that can say, oh, that wasn't me. There was never a point in my life when I was just, you know, kind of did something once in a while. We used to practice sin. We've all found ourselves at some point in our life where we can say we were dead in our sins. And dead here in the sense that we were separated from God. Isn't that what death is? A separation? When we die physically, the separation of the body from the soul. And that being a separation there. And then death here being our spirits separated from the God that made them. Separated from this very source of spiritual life and eternal life. We were dead. And what were we dead in? This wasn't some, we got murdered, you know, we were walking along in our life and all of a sudden sin comes up and it mugs us and we were least expecting it and it, you know, poor us, we were dead. No. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins that we committed. Essentially, we're dead because we committed spiritual suicide. It was not forced upon us. It was not a state that we found ourselves in just outside of our own choosing and doing. We were dead because we were walking in these sins. On a side note, the Calvinist wants to come here and say, we start dead. You can't respond to God at all. But it doesn't say you were dead and so you trespassed and so you sinned. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. You were following this course. You were following this path. And we need to remember that. That was our choice. Nobody made us do that. We chose to sin. And we're separated from God. And look at the three things. There are three things in verses 2 and 3 that we chose to follow. That we chose this path. Well, sometimes God does that. He says, look at these two paths that you have to follow. Jesus would say the broad way and the narrow way. And Paul here is going to describe it in a few different terms for us. He says, you are following who? Or following what, excuse me, in verse 2. Following, one, the course of this world. We were going right along with everything else around us. The course that the world is already set on. Number two, what were we following? We were following who? We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were following Satan. We were following the one who has a dominion of a kind in this world, where he has power in this world because people submit themselves to him. And people turn their lives over to what they think of as themselves or pleasure or whatever, but they're following Satan. And so were we. We're following the course of the world. We're following the prince of the power of the air. And then in verse 3, we were living in what? Our own passions and desires. We had the sinful environment, the world in which we lived. We had the powerful opponent that we were following, Satan. And we had our own desire to do wickedness. I'll tell you, that's a dismal path to be on. And we were there. And Satan wants us to be back there. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we need to see that for what it is. Because the world wants to paint this picture of its course with roses and with these pretty pictures and how good it's going to be when we're free from these rules. How good it's going to be when we are just to be yourself. And it paints this picture that makes it seem so nice and so gratifying to follow this. But look at it for what it is. Look at where you are. Look at who you're following. And look at what you're indulging in. Your own lusts and desires. the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. When you're on that path, you're running with the same company of these people who are all just running to destruction. If you think about that for a moment, he describes it in the first two ways as following the course of the world and following the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes we do this thing where we want to get on a path and go somewhere, but we don't want to go where the path leads. We just want to take the path because it's nice. And we should not expect to follow the course of the world and not end up where the world's headed. We should not expect to follow the prince of the power of the air and then end up with God and with Christ at the end. You can't have both of those things. Where is the world headed? Where is the prince of the power of the air headed? He tells us, Matthew 25, verse 41, the place that is prepared for who? The devil and his angels is hell. That place of fire and darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't expect to follow that course and not end up there. And every one of us have been on that path at some point in our lives. And that's where we were headed. There's some amazing parallels. I wish we had time to see this a little more in the context of Ephesians 1 through 3. But look at this. In verse 2, it describes the spirit there of the sons of disobedience. That almost culture in which they were living, the spirit there that leads away from God. And you back up in chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14 when he's talking about all those spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And he says that we have the Holy Spirit from God, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So you've got the spirit of the sons of disobedience versus the spirit that's given to those who turn their lives over to God in chapter 1. It describes the sons of disobedience in that verse, but remember what it said back in chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You can be sons of disobedience, or you can be sons of God. And then again, he describes this working in verse 2, the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience versus what he said back in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he said, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to what? The working of his great might. So you see, what Satan is trying to do here, or what Satan was doing in our lives, is like paralleled to what God does for us, except in all the negative senses. He's getting us to be sons of disobedience and working in us with the spirit of those sons of disobedience, which is totally a contrast to what we have in Christ. He describes in verse 3 what he says, we were by nature children of wrath. And some people would want to take this phrase and run with it to say, you see, we were just born this way. We were just born into sin. We were just inherited Adam's sin. And this is the way we are. We're by nature children of wrath. But when we look at the context here, we see that it's something that had become their nature because they chose to walk in these things. It said that you walked, you followed the course of the world, you followed the prince of the power of the air. You were living in the passions of your flesh to the point where, by nature, you're children of wrath, corrupted by our own desires and indulging in the passions of this world. It's a frightening thing when we become desensitized to our own sin. And we get to that point where we're seared in our consciences. And we get to that point where sin's just regular for us. And we don't feel it anymore. We're no longer tender in God's sight. May it never be said of us that we become by nature children of wrath. It's a dismal picture painted in these first three verses. But it's so helpful for us to be reminded of that. In his last letter, in 2 Peter, in Peter's last letter, that is, he would tell them this. He would remind them in chapter 1 of all the things that they need to be walking in, add to your faith, all of these qualities, and goes through that list of very helpful traits that we need to be striving for, knowledge and virtue and self-control, steadfastness and godliness. But look at what he says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. He says, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." We need those reminders because it pushes us forward to grow in these traits. When we remember where we came from, it's like, wow, I don't want to ever, ever have anything to do with that again. I don't want to go back there. And that gets us looking forward to what God has called us to. We need this on a regular basis. Don't forget your purification from your former sins. If you've never done this kind of thing before, when we're confessing our sins before God and coming into His presence, to just take the time to compare what you've done in your past to what God has done for you in the past. And you think about looking at in Nehemiah chapter 9. We won't take the time to look at it this morning. I wish we had more time. Nehemiah 9 is a perfect example of this. As Nehemiah is offering this prayer of confession. And what the prayer does is it's kind of like if we're starting on an even playing field here. It says, God, look what you did for our nation. You brought us out of Egypt. You did this incredible thing. And he just kind of goes through a history lesson, basically, of Israel. And says, God, you did this. God, you know, in the wilderness, you provided for us. And in the middle of you providing for us, we complained about it. And we were unfaithful. And then, you brought us into the promised land. You gave us all these things. And he just goes on and on and on and builds up what God did and all the good things that he did. And says, and when you did that, we were unfaithful. We went farther into unfaithfulness. And he just kind of digs this hole deeper and deeper. And when you look at this, It's just astounding to see how far that distance gets and just how dead we were. Not only because of what we did, but because of what God did even while we were enemies and while we were in rebellion to Him. If you haven't done that in a while, take some time to pray to God and confess your sins to Him and look at that picture. Take the time to recount what God has done for you and to recount what you have done in response to those things. Coming back to Ephesians 2, one of the things that I was reading in preparation for this, it described these two words at the beginning of verse 4 as two of the most beautiful words you will ever read in all of the Scriptures. After going through this dismal, heartbreaking, hopeless picture of the situation that we got ourselves into, it says these two words, "But God." And isn't that exactly right? Despite all that we have done, look at what God is going to do with this situation. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God completely inverts the situation that we were in. And look at the contrast here. We were what before? We were dead, and now we're what? Alive again. This is this spiritual resurrection that He describes. We were following who? The course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, but now where are we? We're with Christ, seated with Him. We were under God's wrath, destined for that end. But now we're under what? God's grace. His love, His mercy. God takes the situation and turns it on its head. And this parallels exactly what Christ was doing at the end of chapter 1. Look at these parallels with me. In 5 and 6, where we're raised together, we were dead and then raised again. You look back in chapter 1 and verse 20. In exhibiting His power, it says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So then there's also that parallel where He said He raised us up with Him and has seated us with Him in the heavenly places, just as He seated Christ in the heavenly places. You think about that for a minute. We thought a couple of weeks ago about the adoption that we have as sons, and now we are heirs with Christ. There's also almost this picture here of us reigning with Christ, of being seated with Him in the heavenly places and joining with Christ in His rule and His reign. Not of our own authority, but joining with Him, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. After what we did, to look at the contrast, the depths from which God is taking us and the heights to which God is bringing us should be just blow our minds. And then the third parallel, he says, in the coming ages, in the next verse there, in verse 7, in the coming ages, and in the coming ages, back in chapter 1, when it says at the end of verse 21, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's the future that we have together with Christ. And think for a moment about the purpose. Why did God do all this? Why would God lavish on us this undeserved grace and mercy and love? Look again at verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The whole purpose that God has is to put us on display. You think about that. There are different ways. If a millionaire was going to display his riches and just how wealthy he is, what would he do? He's going to drive around a really, really nice car. He's going to build this house that's enormous that everybody going by is like, whoa, that guy is well off. You know, and exhibit that in other ways, the way he dresses, whatever. How has God chosen to display the depths of His grace and His mercy? It's right here. He chose to show us just how gracious and merciful He is by taking a bunch of dead, sinful, wretched people and seating them with His Son in the heavenly places. And He intends for us to be on display for the rest of history, for the ages to come, so they can look back and say, wow, not how good these people were. Look at how well they kept God's law, and look at how righteous. No. What a God to take a people so wretched and to make them His own children and to forgive them and to then use them to bring other people to Him. To make them part of this plan to reconcile the world to Himself. Wow. If you don't look at this and are just dumbfounded by the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Wow. We're on display as the product of God's grace for all the ages to come. What a shame if we're not overwhelmed by this and praise God and admire Him for the greatness of His gift. You think about the church, what God is doing with the church, His people, is the masterpiece of God's goodness. We are the result of His incredible wisdom, His unbelievable power, and His wonderful love. Sometimes we sing that song, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with what? Wisdom, power, and love. And the church is where he's showing that. And he wants to make something clear, coming back to verse 8. He says, before you get excited about God, the fact that God's got us on display, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So he just makes it really clear here. This is not a result of anything that we do. This is not us following God so well that now, God, you owe it to me. God, you know, I've done my good works. Pay up with your salvation. We're good to go. There's no chance. And you know, if we've spent long enough thinking about where we've been, there's just no question. Even if we could dig ourselves out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves by our own deeds, how massive is that tower that we then have to climb to even begin to get close to earning our salvation? It's preposterous. Sometimes, though, I think we struggle when we do fall in sin, and we fall repeatedly in sin, kind of this almost this mindset of, you know, I just got to make up for what I did. You know, now that I've messed up, I've just really got to somehow, you know, get back into God's good graces. And if I do enough good things, then he'll really forgive me this time. No. When we sin, there's no way for us to ever make up for that. To where God is like, okay, now you've done enough good stuff, now you're forgiven. Thank God that we don't have to make up for it. We'll talk about the other end of this in a moment, but just to see that, we depend entirely on God's mercy toward us and God's grace in forgiving our sin, because there's no way we're getting out of it on our own will and on our own good deeds. We can never pay that debt by any amount of work that we do. We claim no credit at all for what God has done. This is a gift. We have received it. It's noteworthy that what God does ask of us to receive this grace is he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. What God asks us to do is to reach back out in response to his grace, trusting him and meeting the conditions that he set up, which are menial in comparison with the grace that God has shown us in forgiving all of our trespasses. He asks us to trust. He asks us to have faith in him. And a living faith, like we read in Hebrews 11, is a faith that is going to do what God wants. And faith without these works is dead. But that never earns us these things. So that brings us to verse 10. Where were we? What were we? We were dead. What did God do? He brought us up, seated us with Christ, to put us on display, and now what? What now? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? That we should walk in them. I love the way he describes this at the beginning of this verse. We are his workmanship. I mean, think about that word workmanship. You think about perhaps a piece of art, or perhaps a structure or a building that someone has created, and they've just put a lot of time and effort into. And when you look at something that someone has created, you learn something about the creator. You learn something about the one that spent that time and invested the creativity and things like that to look into that. And so we are God's workmanship. We are the display of his wisdom, his power, and love. God's work of art, if you will. The highest expression of his grace. we show off His merciful, loving nature. And this is God's purpose in this. It is not just so that we would be saved. Not so just when we are baptized into Christ and respond in faith to Him and have our sins washed away and He raises us up out of that watery grave of baptism. We're risen with Christ. That's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. He wants us to walk in these good works which He prepared beforehand. God had something in mind when He said, I want you to be buried with Christ and then to rise to walk in what? Newness of life. We're not saved just so that we can be like, all right, look at what God did at this one point. We're saved so that we can live in such a way that people will see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. He's called us out of His darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2, so that we can do what? Proclaim His excellencies. That's why we're here. That's the whole purpose of this plan of salvation, of this cleansing that God's given us. He's poured out His grace and His mercy and His love, not just so that we can sit around comfortably and say, isn't God great? But so that we can tell everybody else, look at our God, look at what He's done, and look at what He can do for you. We have this treasure in jars of clay or in earthen vessels. God uses broken people like us so that He gets the more glory. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure, this surpassing greatness, in these broken earthen vessels. We were so dead. And God did that so that when we're telling other people, it's not like, guess what? If you do this, 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 check this off the list, you're good to go. No. Look at what God can do with you if you'll respond in faith to Him. We need to know this message backwards and forwards because it changes our life. And it changes the way that we see other people and the way that they're living. You think about good works. Now, who in the New Testament would you say did the most good works of anybody, at least that we have recorded for us? Of course, we don't have a list for us. Who was the hardest worker in the New Testament? Besides Jesus Christ, of course. I think the person who would jump to the front of most of our minds would be Paul. And to think, wow, what a workhorse for the Lord. I mean, he has given up marriage. He's traveling the links of the Roman Empire to spread this gospel. He has ambition to go beyond that. He's beaten. He just keeps going and going and going. And to ask Paul, like, Paul, what made you do it? What was your motivation for that? And think about some of the ways that Paul could have responded to that. Because Paul, I tell you, when he's looking back, he could have very easily said, I'm just trying to make up for what I did. I messed up. When I heard that voice on the road to Damascus, you talk about a sinking feeling in your stomach. I am Jesus who you were persecuting? My whole life is upside down. And he could have spent the rest of his life just focused on the guilt. What have I done? I think that's powerful for us. But let's look at what Paul did say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Context here of the resurrection appearances. Well, look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you asked Paul what his motivation was, I think he would say, it's God's grace. It's the mercy that he has shown to a wretch like me. And his grace is not going to be in vain. This is motivating. To think about where we've been and what God has done. And then to say, you know what? Today, God's not going to have forgiven me in vain. God is not going to have shed the blood of his only son in vain. I'm going to serve him with everything I've got. Whatever he calls me to do, however difficult it is, I'm going to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. And you know, Satan's going to try to get us to stop walking in those good works. Satan is going to try to get us to be discouraged walking in those good works. He's going to try to say, no, it's too steep, it's too hard. And it's not an easy path. He's going to try to get us to be confused and to say, is this really what God said? And sometimes we come to the scriptures and we're confused about some things. And there's false doctrines and there's things we got to sort through. He says, just stop walking. Just take a rest here. He's going to try to get us to quit with our own temptations and our own difficulties and overcoming our past. But when we're looking forward with the grace of God, we can walk whatever path he calls us to. We can overcome whatever obstacle Satan puts in our way. We can get to where God wants us to be because of his amazing grace. We have faith in God. We're going to work as hard as we can, not to earn it, but because we love God. That was how our conversation kind of ended up with this guy I was talking with. Is sometimes he said, you know, I just really wish that God would like send this list down and just tell me like today what I'm supposed to do. Because God doesn't tell us like moment by moment. He gives us the good works. In Ephesians 4 through 6, look no farther than walk worthy of the calling. He's going to tell you exactly what that looks like. But God doesn't plan our day for us. God leaves it open to us to say, here's what I've done for you. And leaves it up to us to love him enough to find out what he wants. And then leaves it open to say, serve me with what I've shown you. And fill your days. Walk this righteous path. And that's harder because we have some things to figure out about as to how to apply what God shows us to do. But that gives us a chance to show our response to God's love for us, and to show him that we appreciate the amazing grace that he's shown us. His grace will not be in vain today. I hope we've been moved. I hope we've been encouraged by this passage to look at what were we? What did God do? And what now? If you have not received God's grace, if you have not been baptized into Christ, buried with him in baptism, putting to death the old man, raised to walk out of that state of separation from God to live with him, to be seated with Christ. And if you're not walking in good works, maybe you've been baptized, but you've quit, or you just need some encouragement to keep walking in those good works. If there's any way that we can encourage you to make your life right with God, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.